In Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we consider what true faith is. Question answer 21 from that Lord's Day. It tells us that true faith is not only a conviction that all of God's Word is true, but also faith is a hearty trust or a deep assurance that through God's grace, we have been forgiven our sins, we've been made right forever with God, and have been granted salvation. Now, all of this for the sake of Christ. Today, I'd like to consider with you what faith receives through God's grace in Christ. If I were to ask you that question, what does faith receive? Well, you might say salvation, right? We receive salvation through faith in Christ. Well, we can't say everything there is to say about this tonight, but Paul here in Philippians 3, he teaches us about the blessings of salvation that we find in Christ Jesus. You'll notice the sermon title, they are blessings that we find in Jesus. From our passage, the sermon title, to be found in him. And so let's read now the living and holy word of God, all of Philippians 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The word of God from Philippians 3. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, it's definitely not a popular position to hold in our relativistic society, but the Bible clearly teaches it, that the only way to be saved from the wrath of God, the only way to be saved from the torments of hell that we deserve for our sins, is to put faith in Christ Jesus, the only Savior. Acts 4:12, some of you know the verse, where Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus. So we had better have faith in Christ, true faith in that Savior, if we are to be saved. Faith, as I said a moment ago, it is a knowledge. It's based on a knowledge of the Word of God, and more than that, a conviction of the truth of God's Word. That's what question answer 21 says in our Heidelberg Catechism. But it certainly is more than knowledge, and even more than conviction of the truth of Scripture. James reminds us that even the demons know God, right? The demons believe God is one, and they shudder. They tremble before Him. They know the truth. They really know the truth, but demons are not saved by virtue of knowing that there is one God, even though they tremble before Him, awaiting their destruction. Our catechism explains that true faith is not only knowledge about the Bible and not only a conviction about the truth of the Word of God, but faith, true faith, is also a personal trust in Christ, right? So that we are assured of everlasting salvation that God graciously gives to us sinners for the sake of His Son Jesus alone. That's what faith believes. It believes on Christ. Really, by faith, we are trusting in the work He's done for our salvation. But today we want to consider, what is this salvation that we receive in Christ Jesus by faith in Him? Listen to Heidelberg question answer 20. It's very brief. Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost in Adam? The answer, no. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Well, what are those blessings? That's what I'm getting at from that answer number 20. We only are saved if by true faith we are engrafted into Christ to receive all His blessings. What are the blessings of salvation then, brothers and sisters? Paul tells us in Philippians 3. What I'd like us to do is look at a few points here, not to look at this chapter in great detail, but for us to consider those primary blessings of salvation. They really are all about life with God. This brings me to the first point this evening. Faith receives all the blessings of salvation, the fullness of new life with God. Again, faith receives all the blessings of salvation, which is the fullness of new life with God. Before coming to faith in Christ, Paul assumed he already had life with God. He makes that very clear in the early verses here of chapter 3 in Philippians. Paul would have boasted that his life with God was based on his birth as a Jew, on his accomplishments as a Pharisee. Paul was not just a circumcised Hebrew. He was an expert in the law. And he thought he was blameless according to the righteousness of the law. Paul saw no need for salvation. He was confident that he was fully acceptable to God because of what he naturally was and because of what he had accomplished. This was Paul's confidence in the flesh, as he says. Of course, he was totally mistaken. When he met the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus, Paul instantly learned that by persecuting Christians, he was really attacking the Messiah, the Christ of God, the Savior. Jesus told him so. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" the risen Lord said to him. Jesus appeared to Paul, knocked him to the ground, blinded him. Remember? But in that same moment, Jesus saved Paul. Gave him spiritual eyes so that Paul could see at once that he was a wretched, vile sinner. Paul understood in that moment that all his obedience, all of his blameless record under the law, amounted to a pile of filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. And that very day, that moment when he met Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, he became a Christian. He put faith in Christ and received the forgiveness of sins. Ananias later came and healed Paul's blindness in the name of Christ and baptized Paul in the name of Christ. And he said, "Paul, be baptized and wash away your sins." You have to understand, people, this is really the basic first blessing we receive through faith in Christ. The first basic blessing of salvation, the forgiveness of sins. Or we may call it justification. And if you're following along in the outline, that's the first thing I want us to consider. This new life with God, the first thing we receive after, of course, being reborn by the Spirit, through faith in Jesus, we then receive justification. Not just God canceling our guilt, forgiving us, he grants us the very righteousness of his Son. For none of our works, through faith alone, we receive as a gift the righteousness of Christ, credited, all of his perfect obedience, credited to you, believers in Christ. This is how we begin to have life with God, peace with him, through the work of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of righteousness in justification through faith alone. Notice in our passage, verse 7, Philippians 3, verse 7 and following, "But what things were gained to me," all of that record of blameless obedience and all of those things he had as a Jew and as a Pharisee, Paul says, "all of it I counted as loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ." When you personally meet Christ, if you have, you know this is true, you realize, like Paul, that you can place no confidence in yourself, in who you are, in anything you've done. You recognize that you're a vile sinner who must repent and confess your sins to God and look to Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the one great blessing. It's not everything, the forgiveness of sins, but it is that fundamental blessing of new life with God, peace with him through forgiveness, but the fullness of justification, that gift of righteousness that we have not because of any of our works, but only through faith in Christ Jesus, who obeyed all the law in our place. Notice what Paul teaches about this righteousness that he received through faith in Christ. In justification, Paul makes it clear that he gained the assurance of his resurrection from the dead. And so I want you to consider, secondly here, glorification. This new life with God, the blessings of salvation we receive through faith in Jesus Christ, begins with justification. The end, though, is glorification. And Paul shows us that at the end of this chapter, Philippians 3, that the righteousness he had through faith in Christ assured him of glory. Verse 20, again, would you notice this with me? Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, resurrection from the dead. See, forgiveness and justification, the beginning of salvation, new life with God. But dear saints in Christ, we are forgiven and justified unto the resurrection from the dead. We are justified that we may have assurance that we shall one day be glorified. Here at the end of Philippians 3, he makes it clear that the great judge, Jesus Christ, is going to return and destroy those idolaters who rejected him in unbelief. But then Paul says, we believers, eagerly wait for this judge. Isn't that precious? He's coming to destroy the wicked. But if you're a believer, you look to that coming, dreaded judge, eagerly longing for his return. How is that so, beloved? Because the gift of forgiveness and of righteousness that we receive through faith in Christ is unto glorification. It gives us, through the grace of God, entitlement to that glorious inheritance. I don't mean entitlement because you deserve it. Entitlement because it's naturally yours, belongs to you because of what you've done or anything that you are in yourself, but because of what Christ has done for you. Justification, the forgiveness of sins, that gift of righteousness through faith in Christ gives us assurance of resurrection life, the fullness of life with God, glorification. So you understand, beloved in the Lord, when we are justified through faith in Christ, we may know that we are as acceptable to God today as we ever shall be. I ask you, brothers and sisters, if that really does ring true with you. If you know this to be the reality of your justification through faith, that you are as acceptable to God right now as you ever shall be, in spite of all your sin. That's a great blessing of salvation, isn't it? Justification. Unto glorification. What assurance we have through faith in Christ, resting in his finished work, that we are heirs of glory with him through the grace of God. So justified not merely to begin to have new life with God and then maybe we have this hope that we shall be glorified. No, it's certain. As Paul says in Romans 8:30, those whom God predestined, he also called, and those whom God called, he also justified. And then Romans 8:30, how does it end? Those whom he justified, he might glorify, you know, if they do a good enough job. No. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Paul puts it in the past tense. We're not glorified yet. That happens on the day of resurrection. But Paul in Romans 8:30 says, those whom he justified, he glorified. Past tense because it is certain. Does not depend on our performance in the Christian life. Well, what happens in between justification at the beginning and glorification at the end? You know. The whole Christian life. And Paul addresses this too in Philippians 3. For when we trust in Christ, we also receive the blessing of sanctification. The Christian life, our being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit to conform more and more to the image of Christ. See, somebody could say, oh, Pastor, you just said we're justified, forgiven our sin, credited with the righteousness of Christ, and that gives us assurance that we will be glorified at the end. without reference to our deserving glory because of any of our works. Isn't that going to lead the believer to say, well, I can live however I want? Paul says, absolutely not. In between justification and glorification, and in between the beginning of Philippians 3 and the end of Philippians 3, there is the Christian life of sanctification. This too, a blessing of life with God. New life with God through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Notice verses 12 and following once more. Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already attained, what? Resurrection. He just mentioned in verse 11, resurrection from the dead. He says in verse 12, I haven't attained that yet. Or am already perfected. I'm not yet perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He hasn't arrived, we would say. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that in the day of resurrection, in the day of glorification, he would be finally made perfect. Made completely like Jesus, as far as humanly possible. Body and soul, perfected, glorified. However, he admits here in our passage, he's not yet there. He hasn't arrived. He has some ways to go. Justified before God, he has perfect righteous standing through Christ Jesus by faith alone. He's assured of glorification and resurrection from the dead. But as he looks to attain it, he's stretching forward. He's straining. He's striving. Paul admits he's not yet perfect. He knew he was a sinner. Listen, dear saints in Christ, Paul, he doesn't say it. I'm a sinner still. I have so many faults. But he really is telling us here, he was not perfect. There was more growing to do in Christ. He wasn't just waiting for glorification, for the day of resurrection. Paul says he presses on toward perfection. He's talking about that growth as a child of God. He's talking about sanctification. The process of growing in the Christian life, whereby we become more and more like Jesus, our elder brother. This too is a gift of God's grace, which you receive only through faith in Christ. So you understand our whole Christian life. Lived in fellowship with God, who is growing us by the Spirit to be more and more like His Son. Now, it calls for work. Indeed, you can see that plainly in these verses. The imagery of running a race with his neck, literally, the Greek has this very vivid image of his neck stretched out to try to cross the finish. Paul's forgetting what's behind him. If you're running a race, you don't look back. You lose time. You slow down. You run the risk of getting tripped up if you look behind you when you're running, right? Paul says, I don't look back. I'm pressing forward. I'm running ahead. The Christian life is hard, people of God. Sanctification is often a very painful process of growth. But you notice what Paul says there in verse 12. He says, not that I've already attained this perfection, but I press on to make it my own, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Christ has me. Paul's pursuing holiness because he knows that Jesus has won Paul as his prize. Paul and every one of you, brothers and sisters, you are the prize that Christ Jesus has won through his obedience unto death. That's how we live the Christian life. In constant dependence upon that one who has purchased us with his blood and has joined us to himself by the Holy Spirit. It's work, the Christian life. Paul says earlier in chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But why? Because it's God at work in you, that you would will and that you would work according to his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit, you see, beloved, is at work in you. Therefore, fear and tremble. Because God's at work in you, making you more and more according to the image of Jesus Christ. So many blessings that belong to us who trust in Christ. Blessings of salvation, the forgiveness of sins or justification, and then sanctification, and finally glorification. And we could go on, we could say much more. The joy and the peace we have through faith in Christ, the joy of salvation. All of this, beloved, new life with God from beginning to end is what you receive as a gift of God's grace through faith in Christ. Have you, I ask you now, have you received Christ and those blessings of salvation that are found only in him? Not yet glorification, but you know it's yours because you're resting in the finished work of that great Savior. Is that the confidence you have with Paul? Not based on your own performance, not based on what you've accomplished or who you are naturally, how you've been born or raised, but particularly what has been given you in Jesus through the grace of God. Is that your conviction? Is that your confidence? All the blessings of salvation in Christ Jesus, the fullness of new life with God. But I want to conclude this message with one more blessing. One more, which really is everything. You know, what God gives to the sinner who believes in Christ is Christ himself. So secondly, and my only other major point tonight, faith receives all these blessings of salvation because faith receives Christ himself. Beloved, all the blessings of salvation are received through faith in Christ. God the Father freely gives those blessings to us in his grace. Grace which he lavishes upon us, as Paul says in Ephesians 1. What Christians too often fail to realize when we come to faith in Christ, when we call out to Jesus for salvation, what we too often fail to realize, it's not just that we receive all these blessings of salvation that are from him and given to us because of him. We receive all the blessings of salvation, of new life with God, precisely because we receive Christ himself, who is our life with God. I remind you of what Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and now notice, you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Through faith, dear brothers and sisters, we are joined to Christ. To receive all his benefits? Yes, as question answer 20 says in the catechism. But to receive Christ himself. You remember that question answer 20 in the catechism. Only those sinners are going to be saved who, by true faith, are grafted into Christ. That means joined to him, beloved people of God. We're talking about being united to Jesus Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we receive salvation in him, all of the blessings of new life with God, precisely because we receive Christ. That's what Paul says there in Colossians 3. It's really what he's getting at here in Philippians 3. He's very clear. By faith, he not only receives righteousness in Christ, he receives Christ himself. And he has a new identity. I want you to listen to those verses once more. Listen to Paul's new identity in Christ. Verses 7 and following. Once more, he says, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." To know Christ is not simply to know things about him, but this is an intimate knowledge of Christ that Paul mentions. It's a personal and intimate knowledge of the Savior. It's to gain Christ. It's to be joined to him. It's to be found in him. Very interesting language. I've used it for the sermon title tonight. To be found in him. Paul was still, in terms of his personhood, in terms of his personality, he's still Paul. But he no longer found himself in himself. Are you still with me? You see that in the passage, I hope. He no longer found himself in himself. What I mean by this new identity is that as a believer, I receive Christ and am joined to my Savior in such an intimate, living union that I find who I truly am supposed to be. Not in who I am, but in Jesus who graciously gave himself to me. Now you hear that, brothers and sisters. You may want to say, "Pastor, I see you are trying to explain the Bible to me, but all of this union with Christ business just sounds too mystical. Give us something a little more practical, Pastor." My friends, let me assure you, there is nothing more practical, nothing more life-changing, nothing more soul-edifying and God-honoring than for you to be found in Christ. For you, by faith, to take hold of Jesus, better to know he's taken hold of you, so that you find your true self today and always, not in yourself, but in Christ, your life with God. Paul met Christ and he saw such glory in him. He saw such beauty and loveliness in Jesus that Paul knew he would be satisfied with Christ like he could be satisfied with nothing else. That's what you read in verses 7, 8, and 9. Paul knew he would have such satisfaction with Christ, he was willing to suffer the loss of everything. In verse 8, he says, in fact, he did suffer the loss of all things. All that he was as a Jew, all that he accomplished as a Pharisee, his reputation, the prestige, the power, the success, he gave it all up wasn't even a sacrifice. It's gone. Because he has a treasure in Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of the parable. In Matthew 13, the kingdom parables, there's that one very short one. I think it's one verse. The kingdom is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. And to get that treasure, he goes and he gets rid of everything he possesses. He'll gladly part with everything that he may have that treasure. That's what Paul's saying. Gladly lose all things to gain Christ and be found in him. Listen to how real, how very powerful union with Christ was for Paul. He says that he was willing to die for the sake of Christ. Verses 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was so convinced that his true life was bound up with the risen Jesus that he was willing to suffer and die for the sake of his Savior who had first died for him. See, beloved, when we realize that through faith in him, in Jesus, we really do receive Christ himself, and that all he has done for us and that all he is for us, we will say with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. Oh, it's mystical, brothers and sisters. I don't take that back for a moment. Our union with Christ is most mystical, but it is real. And I would ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd ask you to taste and see how real union with Christ is, how good it is. Because when you realize the sweetness of having Christ, the treasure that he is, nothing compares. All the pleasures of success, possessions, all the satisfaction of climbing the corporate ladder, or having the farm that beats everybody else's farm. All of the things you can obtain with your money, it becomes unsatisfying, really. All the pleasure of entertainment, food and drink, sex and power and knowledge, all the pleasures of this world, finally are exposed, though they be good gifts of God, they are exposed as unsatisfying in the end, and they leave you empty and dead apart from Christ. He alone truly satisfies our deepest hunger, quenches our deepest thirst. This is what the prophet Isaiah was talking about, Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Hear. Come to me, here, that your soul may live. Beloved in the Lord, hear the gospel and mix faith in your hearing. Trust in Christ and receive all the blessings of salvation that God freely gives you through his Son. But especially receive him, Christ Jesus, your treasure, with whom nothing in all creation compares. That treasure that will free you to let all goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Christ, that treasure without equal, without comparison. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.